So welcome everyone to our brand new series. Now we like to go through books of the Bible here and really look at what God is trying to teach us. That's part of being a God-focused community. What does God's inspired word have for us to learn today? Now occasionally we'll go through entire books of the Bible. We did that at the start of the year when we did the Little Books, Big God series. We went through 5 entire books in one go. And then also we'll go, every now and then we'll do a few chapters of a book at a time. We'll pick a few chapters out. And we did that for the Snapshots of Mark series. And we took a few key chapters that really illustrated or highlight what the life and ministry of Jesus Christ was. For this series, we're going to do something a little bit different again. We're not going to go through an entire book and we're not going to choose just a couple of chapters inside a book. We're going to really hone in on one chapter in particular, okay? And that chapter is Hebrews chapter 11. So a quick question you might have, why that chapter in particular? What makes that chapter so special that we're going to dedicate 6 weeks to it? Well, I think Hebrews chapter 11 is a really great chapter of illustrating to us what happens when a faith goes from our heads to our hearts. Now, all of us sports fans have heard of the Hall of Fame, okay? Cricket has a Hall of Fame, the AFL has a Hall of Fame, the NBA has a Hall of Fame, even for you theatre people, movies have a Hall of Fame as well. Now, the Hall of Fame is for those people who have gone above and beyond and are great examples that other people can look to. And that's what we have here in Hebrews chapter 11. We have a hall of fame filled with real people from the Old Testament who have gone above and beyond what normal people would expect. So much so that Hebrews chapter 11 is also called the Hall of Faith. And we have the Hall of Fame for sports fans. Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the Hall of Faith. And I want to share with you guys another reason why this series is so important to me, and I hope it will be to you as well. Now, faith is a word that gets thrown around a lot. We hear words like we are saved by faith. So faith is obviously important because we are saved by it. Faith determines whether or not we go to heaven. And my big bugbear is when people talk about faith like it's something that ignorant people have as opposed to the evidence that is all around. Like I've had it said to me, well, you have faith, I have reason. See, some people think that faith is the opposite of reason, but it's not. The opposite of faith is disbelief. The opposite of reason is irrationality. You can have a very reasonable and rational reason for your faith. In fact, God in the Old Testament says to the prophet Isaiah, "Let us reason together." And in the New Testament, Peter tells us to always be prepared with a reason or a point for the hope that we have. Have a reason for our faith. Faith and reason can and do more often than not go together. So stick with us for the next 6 weeks. The writer of the book of Hebrews is going to take us through some of the big guns from the Old Testament. Now, depending on your church background, you may know some of these names, otherwise they might be new. But either way, I guarantee that you'll learn some new things around what it means to have an active faith and to be an active follower of Christ. And my hope and my prayer is that through this series, it'll either lead to the start of your relationship with Jesus Christ, or it will deepen it if it already exists. So if you've got a Bible on your phone or something like that and you want to open it, Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be going through the first six verses tonight. We're going to work through it verse by verse, which is my normal format if you've been here before. And this message is really going to be split up into 4 main parts. We're going to see what faith is biblically. We're going to see what faith is historically, what faith looks like practically, and what faith is personally. It should be fun. Now, this message, it will lay a lot of the groundwork for the next few weeks. So we're going to spend in the next 5 weeks after today mainly looking at the practical outworkings of faith, okay, through examples of people from the Old Testament. But we need a firm foundation about what faith actually is before we can do that, which I'm hoping to give you guys tonight. Now, to start with, who's been keeping track of the US election? It seems to be coming up nonstop at the moment. Okay, it's been a tough one. Okay, I posted on Facebook the other week that I tried to watch the second debate, got 5 minutes in that to turn it off because I just could not handle it. It was so bad. But my favourite way of keeping track of what's been going on in the US election has been by watching Last Week Tonight with John Oliver. Has anyone else been watching that? Yeah. Because sometimes when something's making you really sad, you just need to laugh. Now, I think that the big issue with the election is that nobody trusts either candidate. Clinton has been hit by that massive email scandal and everyone thinks that she's in bed with Wall Street. And Donald Trump has too many issues to name. And you see the news coverage. Thanks, Kate. I appreciate it. And you see the news coverage of everyone panicking in the US because they don't know who to trust. They don't know who to put their faith in. And I think the key is this, that hope is the byproduct of faith. That just how a mother births children, faith births hope. And that's why the Bible often puts these together, faith, hope, and love. And I think that's why there is so much despair in the US. They don't know who to put their faith in, and so they feel that the entire thing is hopeless. And so our topic, like I said, for the next few weeks is predominantly faith. And like I said, my prayer is that you would either come to faith in Jesus Christ or you would increase in your faith in Jesus Christ. And from that, you would leave here with an increased measure of hope. Hope for yourself, hope for your life, hope for your future, that perhaps things won't change, but by God's grace you will. That circumstances might not get better, but by God's grace you might get better. That's my prayer. So without further ado, let's look at verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Let's see what the Bible has to say about faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith, first off, is confidence. How many people here want more confidence? They want more assurance. You're going through a tough time. You don't know how to handle it. You don't want to be unsure. You want to be confident. You want to be assured. That is something that comes from faith. Now, this verse is the summary of what faith is. If the Bible had a Twitter account and tweeted what faith is, this would be the verse that it likely used. So just before we go on to what faith is a bit deeper, let me say what faith is not. Faith is not sight. Like when you're in complete control, faith doesn't really come into the picture that much. But here's what faith is. I am lost and the lights have gone out and I don't know where I'm going. That is when faith kicks in. Faith is ultimately trusting in someone or something when you don't have control. And so the big question becomes this. Is the thing that you're trusting in trustworthy? Is it trustworthy? And I'm not talking about the little questions like the chair that you're sitting on. Will that hold you up? Important question, but we're going to go deeper than that tonight. I want you to think about what you trust in for your eternal salvation. Is the object that you have faith in something that can sincerely save your soul? Who or what do you trust in that will save you after you die? Because there are a lot of faiths in the world. And there are people who are sincerely faithful to those things. And that's often used as another argument against Christianity, that there are other people who have sincere faiths in other gods. But what I want to prove to you guys is that it's not the sincerity of faith that determines whether or not something should be trusted in or believed. It's the object that the trust or the faith is being placed in. So let me give you an example. Now, you guys know that I suck at swimming, so this isn't a huge hypothetical for you guys. Now, let's say I fall into the ocean and I start to drown, and you're standing on the boat watching me drown, and I call out for help. Why is everyone laughing at that part? So I call out for help. I need someone or something to trust in to save me. And imagine on one side of you is a life jacket and on the other side is a rock. And you call out to me and you say, I have a rock and I have a life jacket. Which one do you want? And imagine that I reply with, well, it doesn't matter. I have faith in both. It's not the amount of faith that saves. It's the object of faith that saves. I can have sincere faith in both the rock and the life jacket, but only one of those things are going to save my life. And like with that example, in life, if you grab onto the wrong thing, then you are sinking towards death. And let me tell you that faith in anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ is like grabbing onto that rock and sinking, that only Jesus saves. And so when we're talking about faith, we're not just talking about the sincerity of faith. We're talking about the object of your faith. Do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? If not, then you may have sincere faith, but your faith is sincerely misplaced. See, faith is looking forward to the future, that like a child, we reach out to God and he takes our hand and he walks us into that future. That's faith. Now, usually for our future, we're filled with fear. We don't know what's going to happen, so we tend to draw back and retreat. But we can go forward into our future with faith, knowing that we don't know what the future holds, but we know the one who holds the future. And he goes with us and he loves us and he cares for us, that he'll never leave nor forsake us. That's what faith is. And a lot of the Bible is really just trying to show you and prove to you that God is faithful and trustworthy, that you can put your trust in him. So that's faith biblically. Let's look at faith historically. Verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. Now, the ancients, or the people of the Old Testament, are examples for us to encourage us. So the big take-home message from this verse is read your Bible, and find people in the Bible who are going through similar situations to you and who can give you insights into what faith looks like in the middle of your circumstances. See, this series will hopefully help you with that. You're going to see throughout this series deeply flawed individuals who are still loved by God and who are pleasing to God. And think of it this way. You start work somewhere or you go to a new school, something like that. One of the first things that they do is they give you a buddy to help you get around and navigate whatever situations come up. I want you to think of these Old Testament characters that we're going to be studying through this series as your buddies, to help you navigate whatever situations might come up in life and still remain faithful to God. That's what this series is about. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the way the Bible starts. Now, we didn't see it happen, but we know something happened because, well, we're all here. And this is the big idea, that there are some things that we'll never know the full answer to. And the writer of Hebrews uses creation as an example to say that for some things we just don't know the answer to. So you're going to have to trust something. See, people can give hypotheses, which once again, that's fine, but it's going to come down to faith. You're going to have to take someone's word for it. And the question you need to ask is, are they trustworthy? And really, I don't think the purpose of this verse is to try and focus too deeply on some sort of creation versus evolution debate, which, by the way, there is a reasonable way in which those two thoughts can coexist. I think that the key take home from this is to highlight that God created the world and everything in it, and that includes you and that includes me, that we are not an accident, that we are deeply loved by the one who made the world and sustains the world and made us and sustains us and who loves us and who wants to be in a relationship with us. And so my question to you is this. If you don't trust in the one who made the world, then who do you trust? See, there's a lot of questions about the world and even things in the Bible that I can give you a reasonable answer to, but honestly, there's still a lot of things that I don't know. There are things that I will never know. Actually, if you were to compare them, I know a lot less than what I know. But I'll tell you what I do know. I know Jesus. I can trust in Jesus, and that's the most important thing. See, no other religious leader said that they were God. No other religion or worldview says that they can forgive sin. No other religious leader died and rose again to prove that they were God. If you don't trust in Jesus, then who do you trust? Some people will point to something like the resurrection. Clearly, something that wasn't normal doesn't happen every day. And they say, well, I can't trust in that. I don't believe it. That might be you. You might say that you like the idea of Jesus, but that he actually died and rose again. No, that can't be true. And if that's you, then I have to ask the question, have you actually looked into it yourself? Because a healthy dose of skepticism is fine. I'm not asking for a blind leap of faith. Research it. Faith and reason can go together. The Bible itself says that if the resurrection did not happen, then we are to be pitied more than anybody else in the world, that our faith is futile. So for the sake of your soul, look it up. I did. And that's how I came to be standing here today. I used to have all the smart objections, okay, until I realized that they weren't really my objections. They were objections that other people had said, and I was just parroting now. I'm not here because of anything that was eloquently said to me. It was the evidence behind the person and works of Jesus Christ dying and rising again 3 days later, something that I could put my trust in, something that I could hold on to, and something that I could put my faith in. See, if I'm right, if the Bible's right, then the implications are too huge to ignore. So who do you trust? So we've done faith biblically, and we've done faith historically. Now we're going to look at faith biographically, or faith practically, verses 4 to 5. We've talked a lot about faith conceptually, but what does faith actually look like practically? And sometimes it's really helpful to see other people who have faith in God and see how that faith lives out in their lives. Okay, that's why we love testimonies, and that's why people love this chapter of the Bible. So the author of Hebrews, he gives us two examples. Gives us an example about a guy called Abel from Genesis chapter 4 and a guy called Enoch from Genesis chapter 5. So let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Okay, so we get two case studies. The first case study is a guy called Abel, and he has a brother called Cain, as we can see from verse 4. And here's what happens. Okay, Adam and Eve, they have two sons, Cain and Abel. And the two brothers, one, Abel is a shepherd, okay, and Cain is a farmer. And they both bring offerings to God. This happens quite a bit in the Old Testament. They both offer a sacrifice from their vocation or from their job. Both jobs are pleasing and acceptable to God. But God looks down and he says, I approve of Abel's offerings. I do not approve of Cain's offering. Now, theologians at this point, they debate and they argue about what did Cain bring that was so bad? So they look at what was in his hands compared to what was in Abel's hands. And here's the difference. It's not about what was in their hands, but it was about what was in their hearts. See, man looks at the outward, but God looks at the inward. Man looks at how a person appears, God looks at the heart. See, we look at Cain and Abel and we'd say, well, they both look the same to me, but God says, no, they look different to me. In Abel's heart, there is faith. He knows me. He trusts me. In Cain's heart, there is not. See, Abel is redeemed. Cain is religious. Abel loves God. Cain is doing whatever he thinks he has to do to make God love him. He's putting on a show. And we see this so often inside churches today as well. People who are on the outside look like they love God. They go to church, but on the inside, there's no love for Jesus. And it's hard for us to tell the difference. Like, we all look the same to each other, but God knows. He knows that some people are doing everything in an entirely external way. None of it is internal. And so Abel is an example to us that by faith, God knows our hearts and that God accepts the heart that is for him. So if your heart is inclined towards God, if you love God, then like Abel, you'll be viewed as righteous before God too. Now we're going to see throughout this series that the Bible is not just a bunch of stories about a bunch of people doing a bunch of things. It's about one person, and that person is Jesus. See, Abel is a picture or a type of who Jesus would ultimately be. Jesus is always acceptable and pleasing to God. What Jesus brings before God is always perfect and pleasing, and that includes you and that includes me if we let Jesus do that for us. And just like Abel, Jesus is killed by those who pretend to be righteous but in the end are just religious. See, what makes Jesus the better Abel is that whilst Abel died, and through the scripture, he can still speak to us about what he did. Jesus died and then he rose again 3 days later and he can still speak to us now. Jesus is the better Abel. And so if at times you feel more like Cain, like I often do, you feel like you're just going through the motions or you've done something really bad and you feel like God will reject you, then the good news that I have for you today is that if you trust in Jesus, because of Jesus dying in our place on the cross, God will never see you as a Cain. He will never look down at you and say, I do not approve. Because Jesus is always acceptable to God. And if you put your faith in him, then the way that God sees Jesus will always be the way that God sees you. And that should give you hope. Now, the second story is the story of Enoch. It's frankly a fairly weird story in the Bible. There's quite a few of those in there. And it's one of the ways that we know that the Bible wasn't made up. Like, there's really weird stories in there. Who would make them up? There's not a lot about Enoch in the Bible, okay? But there is something that distinguishes him from most other people. And that is that he didn't die. There's only two people in the Bible that I can find that it says didn't die. Enoch and also this prophet guy called Elijah. Now, Elijah gets this really cool, probably pimped out chariot, takes him away, fiery into the sky with rims and stuff. Poor Enoch, it just says he walked with him and with God and then poof, disappeared. Still a good thing though, he didn't die. Now, Enoch lives in the days just before the flood, okay? He's the grandfather of Noah, who Chris will talk about next week. And we know the flood story, but the point is this. In that day, only those who had faith in God were spared. And it's the same in our day. Enoch was spared wrath and judgment because he walked faithfully with God and trusted in God. And it's the same for us if we walk faithfully and trust in God. See, Enoch was delivered from death and judgment because he trusted in God. And so the people today who trust in God will be saved from death and judgment. So in summary, what can we learn from Abel and Enoch? Let me just hit a few things. From Abel, we can learn that what is in our hearts is much more important. In our hearts is much more important than what is in our hands. That we may do bad actions or we may feel inadequate at times, but that God loves a heart that is directed towards him and he knows and loves those who love him. So do you love God? And we learn from Enoch that God notices the way that we live our lives. And bad things may be going on around us. There's an argument to say that Enoch was one of the only people who trusted in God in the entire world at that time. Imagine how hostile everyone else would have been. But he still put his faith in God. He puts his faith in the fact that in the end, God will and can save those who trust in him. Now, I want to finish by focusing on our faith personally. We've done faith biblically. We've done faith historically. We've done faith practically. And now we're going to look at faith personally. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It is impossible to please God without faith. Your morality does not please God. Your spirituality, your philosophy, your ideology, your religious practice does not please God. Only your faith in God does. See, God does not need you to impress him. He wants you to trust him. And life is not about what you do for God. It's first and foremost about what God has done for you. That God became a man, that he died on the cross, he lived the life we could not live, and then he rose again 3 days later to give us eternal life if we have faith in him. See, God is not looking for good people to impress him. He's looking for honest people to trust him. See, I want us to walk with God by reading our Bibles, by praying, by coming to church, and by being with other children of God. I want us to seek him by talking to him and speaking with him and spending time with him. I want us to trust him that we're not an orphan, that he'll never leave nor forsake us, that we are not forgotten and that he is for us and not against us. Now, an analogy might help to finish this off. There's an American preacher that I like to listen to. His name's Ben Stewart. And he was talking about the amazing feeling of joy and love that he had when he first saw his baby boy. And I'm sure if you ask Chris or any of the other parents here tonight, they'd say exactly the same thing. Ben said that he was overwhelmed with such strong feelings of wanting to love and support and protect this child. He said that he knew at that moment he would give anything to love and care for this boy, that he would be willing to die to protect this little boy who didn't even know who he was, who couldn't give Ben anything, but who Ben still loved all the same. And Ben said that the absolute worst thing that anyone could ever do to him was convince his child that his dad did not love him or wasn't trustworthy, even for a moment. See, God is our Father who dies to protect us from the harmful effects of our sins. God who loves us even when the world tries to convince us that he doesn't love us and that he's not trustworthy. God who is willing to demonstrate his love for us in this, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, Abel and Enoch, they have what I like to call a forward-facing faith. Jesus had not come and he hadn't died whilst they lived, but they trusted that God could save them. They didn't know how, but they trusted that he could. They were forward-looking. Whereas today, we have both a backward and a forward-facing faith. We can look back at what Jesus did and have faith in that. We can see how God saves us, and it's through Jesus. And that's our backward-facing faith. And our faith in that cement, in that event, cements our forward-facing faith. That God rewards those who seek him. That when we die, we will be with God. So my question to everyone tonight is, where is your faith? Where is your hope? Who do you trust for eternal life? And like I said, my prayer is that you'll come to know Jesus more. That you'll put your faith and trust in him more and more. That it wouldn't just be a blind faith, but a faith that has a firm foundation in the person and works of Jesus Christ. And from that, you would come to know hope. Because whatever circumstances you find yourself in, because Jesus is supremely trustworthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you brought every person here tonight for a reason. I thank you for the faith of Abel and Enoch, but I thank you ultimately for the faithfulness of Jesus, who trusted in you in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, "Not my will, but your will be done," because he knew that even though what you asked him to do on the cross was tough, that you, God, are worth trusting. So may we leave here tonight with more faith, and from that, more hope. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.